Well, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. Welcome all of you here. So some of you are getting in here just today. So I hope you catch up to what we are doing, and I hope it is meaningful to you what we are going to look at today. So for the last few weeks we have been we've been looking at the tabernacle, and so once again I want to remind you that God in His perfect knowledge, God in His all wisdom, has given us 50 chapters that speaks to us about the tabernacle. God used only about a couple of verses to tell us how He created the universe. You know, when you go into Genesis chapter 1, it's just a couple of verses, a few words, and He told us how He created the universe. But when it comes to the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle and all that is surrounds the worship and the service around the tabernacle, He has taken 50 chapters, not 50 verses, 50 chapters. So it's important. It was important to God, and there are lessons that we need to learn from here. And what we have been looking at for the last few chapters, as we opened up the tabernacle and we started looking at all the furniture that is in the tabernacle, we have seen how each piece of furniture, everything in that tabernacle, represents the ministry of Jesus. It speaks, all of it speaks of Jesus and what He did for us as He came to this earth. And so today, as we open up Exodus chapter 30, there is one more piece of furniture that we are going to look at, and it's a very important piece of furniture. As you remember, we started from the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, how that speaks of Jesus. And as we came to the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. And those of you who are on Zoom, I have placed a picture that you can look at to see these three pieces of furniture and how they were laid out in the holy place. The first was the showbread, the table of bread. And we knew, we talked about at that time how that represents Jesus, and He's the bread of life, and all that surrounds the that table of bread. Then we also looked at the other piece of furniture, which was the lampstand, right? The tabernacle is completely closed. There is no light coming in. It's the only light that we have in that place is the lampstand, and how we are to be the light to the world. This is, the world is a dark place, and we are to give the light. The light of Christ, right? We are not the light. Jesus is the light. We are the reflection of that light, and how we show the world where they need to walk. And now the third piece of furniture, which is the altar of incense. When you look at the altar of incense, incense in the scripture is always related to or spoken in a connection with prayer. Incense is prayer. And I want to give you a few verses today. Those of you who like to take notes, we are going to look at a lot of verses today. And so I hope you are able to take them down if I'm not able to read all of them. Just want to remind you one more time. As we ended the chapter 29 last time, and we spent about 3 to 4 weeks in that chapter we saw our need for washing and cleansing, which is directly related to the baptism, right? All of these things that we hold very near and dear to our heart, all the things are so important to in our Christian walk. We saw that in chapter 9. It started with the cleansing, the baptism. Then we looked at the sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement in Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ, that He died for us. Just like the sacrifice in the old temple ceremony, where the priest laid his hand on that bull, and the bull was sacrificed, the atonement of the sin. So we looked at that. And then last week, if you remember, we looked at the very, very important thing that, at least especially in our church, churches that we are grown up with, right? The communion. Now, we looked at the communion, that you have to eat, right? You have to take Christ in. It has to become. It's something nobody can do for you. No matter how young the child is, that child still has to drink the milk on his own or her own. Nobody can do it. Mother cannot eat for the child. She can provide the food, but she cannot eat for the child, no matter how young that child is. Same way for us. our experience with Christ is a personal one. Nobody else can eat Christ for you. That's what John 6 says, that, you know, that's where the communion, we have the communion text, that you have to take Christ in. The other thing that we looked at that time is, you know, a Christ eating is in response to a need. You need to be hungry in order to eat, right? Sometimes we eat just because we want to eat, but mostly you eat because you are hungry, out of need. Do you have that need for Christ to take him in? And then he becomes part of you. And we looked at that communion and we saw that that ram that was sacrificed was only available to the priest, not to everybody. Not everybody could eat from that. Not everybody could eat from that meat, because in order for you to have a communion with Christ, you have to have a relationship with Christ when we come into the New Testament. And to the next step, when we look at all of these things, everything that ties all of these things together is the altar of incense. Altar of incense, meaning an altar of prayer. Now, for me to do a teaching on a prayer in 30 minutes is very hard, because it's a vast subject. It's a subject that requires a lot of thought and a lot of time to completely. So I am not going to do justice to it. But it's important that we understand where this altar of incense is placed. If you look at the picture that I have on display, you will see the altar of incense was right outside of the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Meaning, it was the closest to the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, to the presence of God. So, right? It's almost like if you want to go walk into the presence of God, it's the prayer that is going to open and let you go in there. And that's a very important to understand. When we come into the New Testament time, when you look at the book of Hebrews, it says you can go boldly to the throne of grace. How? Through the prayer, because the curtain is down. But it's the prayer that takes you into that heavenly places. And so I want to show you certain things. If you look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it reads this way. It says, "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." I want to show you that incense equals to prayers, even in the New Testament time. When you look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Prayers are associated with incense. And so here, what we are going to read right now, in chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be a square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with the pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of a gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay with them gold. And you shall put it before the veil." See what I told you about the location. "You shall put it before the veil where it is, before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." And that's the last sentence I'm going to repeat again. All of these things that we look at that associates us with the temple, all the service, all the ceremony, the purpose that we have been discussing it for the last few weeks is there is only one purpose and one purpose only, where I will meet with you. God wants to meet with us. God wants to fellowship with us. This is not all these rituals and the ceremonies that we read. It's not about so we feel good, or it's not about that we are doing something for God. This is about God meeting with us. Throughout the Bible, this is the message. God always wants to fellowship with you. He wants to meet with you. Are you willing to meet him? Right? Everything that you do has to be about the fellowship with God. It's not about us, right? And we are so preoccupied all the time where we want to serve. You know, I want to preach to 5,000 people. I want to go and become a missionary. I want to go to Africa. I want to go to India. I want to, I want to spread gospel. I want to do something for God. But the thing that we have looked at in the last few weeks, and that I'm going to repeat again, is God is interested in what you do with Him. How much time you're spending with Him. Right? You can be a great teacher, great preacher, whatever you want to be. How are you spending time with God? When you go into the book of Acts, chapter, I believe it's chapter 9 or chapter 13, chapter 13, it says, God put Paul and Barnabas, I have set them aside to minister to me. How are you about ministering to God? Ministering to others is great. You know, we love to serve people. How are you about ministering to God? Do you meet God regularly? And that's where prayer comes in. You know, this is a very, very important lesson that we need to understand. Verse 7, it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Right? What was he to do? He was supposed to do this in the morning and in the evening. Right? In the morning we pray, in the night we pray. Perpetual incense. And this were to happen throughout the generations. And unfortunately, you see a result. I'm going to show you what happens when we don't do that. So if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'm going to read two verses, verse 7 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 7 says, they have also, this is the time of Hezekiah. If you look at that chapter, this is during the reign of King Hezekiah, and he cleans up the temple. And as he's cleaning up the temple, this is something that is being discovered. It says, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burnt incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to God of Israel. You see, they had stopped doing what was instructed here in Exodus chapter 30. Right? Because the Israel was in a backslidden, compromised state. They were not following God. They had walked away from God. And one of the reasons why is because the leadership was not good. The leaders have let them down. They had stopped burning the incense. Those who were supposed to lead the people were neglecting what they were asked to do, what God had commanded to do. And so they had stopped burning incense, meaning stopped offering the prayers. And result was that they were completely about to be destroyed. Right? And that's why verse 11 is so important. Look what it says. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him. Again, that word, that you should minister to Him and burn incense. It's very important that we have a great prayer life. You know, this is one of the things, and I feel convicted as much as anybody else. And I am as guilty of this as anybody else. Prayer is very hard to spend time in. We tend to neglect prayer. But you are as strong as your prayer life. You know, one of the examples that I use so many times is when Charles Spurgeon was asked, what is the secret of you having this big of a ministry, right? Charles Spurgeon, one of the, perhaps the biggest pastor in England, and perhaps the biggest pastor in the history of evangelism, who had such a successful ministry. When he was asked this question, he took the people and he took them down into the basement of the church. And as they were, it was a big basement. As he was walking through the basement, it was a bit dark. And then he opened up a room, and in the room there were people on their knees praying. And he said, "This is the engine that makes my ministry run. It is what you do on your knees is going to reflect how your ministry, how your personal growth, how your walk with Christ goes." You know, prayer is the power. Prayer is the power. And it is important that we remember what is being said over here, that in the morning and in the night. How is your time? And you know, I'm not going to get very legalistic here. I'm not going to get very dogmatic here and say, you know, do you spend 1 hour in prayer? Do you spend half an hour in prayer? It's not about the time. Because what's the use if you start praying and you are falling asleep? It's not about the time. It's the quality of time, not quantity. Right? It's not, God is not saying, oh, he only prayed for 59 minutes today. So, you know, today I'm not going to listen to his prayer. It's not about that. It's about how, with what heart are you going to God? How you are approaching God? That is a very, very important thing to remember, because it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes the conversation is short. Sometimes the conversation is a lengthy conversation. Prayer ultimately is a conversation between you and God. And that's a conversation we need to have it regularly. Not just, you know, we have young people here. Not just when you have an exam coming and you say, oh, you know what, I haven't studied so hard. Maybe I should spend some time in prayer. Or, you know, my mom told me I needed to be home at 11 and I'm not home. I better start praying. So my mother will not, or my father will not get angry and punish me. It's not when we are in trouble that you pray. Right? One of the things that I say all the time is the only time you pray is when you are in trouble, then you are in real trouble. Prayer should be part of your walk with Christ, right? But there are certain things that we need to remember, right? There are certain things we need to remember that God doesn't hear all the prayers. Because here, Aaron used to go into the holy place. God doesn't, there are certain conditions, and I'm going to show you from the Bible, when we live a certain kind of a lifestyle, you can pray all you want. You can have beautiful words. You can spend your time on your knees, and God will not hear your prayers. I am not saying this. Scripture is saying it, okay? And I'm going to give you some words, and I'll read a couple of them. And I could give you 10 more, but in the interest of time, I will not, right? Look at what Isaiah chapter 59, 2 says, okay? It says, but your iniquities, or you can say your wickedness or your sinfulness, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If you are living certain kind of a lifestyle, if it's not an obedient lifestyle, if there is sin that you are living with, knowingly you are living with a sinful life, God said, you have separated yourself from me. And in that case, I will not hear your prayer. Okay, it's important. Something, you know, we've been hearing from Satish Bhai last couple of days, right, about sanctified life. It matters how you live your life once you come to Christ. You know, a lot of us have an attitude. You know what? There was an altar call. I raised my hand. Now I am secured in heaven. I don't have to worry about anything. No. The goal is not that you just walked into heaven. Goal is to have a promised, a blessed life. And the way I explain to you this all the time is, when God bought Israelites out of Egypt, okay, he never said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to bring you into promised land. It was not about coming out of Egypt and out of slavery. It was about getting into the promised land. Now, if the Israelites came out and lived all their life, and they did spend 40 hours, wasted 40 hours living in the wilderness, that was not God's purpose. And so many of us are like those people, that we come out of Egypt, but never enter into the promised land. Okay? By the way, I just want to clarify to you that promised land is not heaven. Because once they got into promised land, there were still battle. There were pagans. When we get into heaven, there will not be any battles. We'll be in a perfect peace, perfect relationship with Christ. But what the promised land offers is the strength of God and victory over our enemies, meaning the victories that we struggle with, whatever that is that your struggle is, perhaps it's gossip, perhaps it's jealousy, whatever that you struggle with, right? God is able to give you supernaturally victory over that. Okay, that's what it is. And what happens to a lot of Christians is they are just happy being out of Egypt. Now I am no more a slave, but they never experience the victory that Joshua experienced in the promised land. And that's why it is so important what kind of life we live, right? Some other words that I want to give you, and they're self-explanatory. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. Psalm 66, verse 17 and 18 says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. That sounds like what? That's a prayer, right? I cried to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. Then look what it says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So you can cry out to the Lord. You extol him. But if I regard, if there is something in your heart, an iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. There are conditions. This is
the love is unconditional, but how we approach, and this is what this Exodus chapter 30 is all about. You know, there are rules and regulations. There's the things that God wants things done His way. It's not just, oh, I can do whatever I want. No, God has set up. God is perfectly holy, and we are to approach Him the way we need to approach Him, how He has set up, how He has told us to do it. Look at 1 Peter 3:7, you know, and this is for all the husband, including me. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to wife, God, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, our relationship with our spouse, right? That's what I will leave it at. Our spouse can hinder our prayers to God. God wants a right relationship in our families. How we treat each other as spouse, how I treat my wife matters. You know, I can lead all the Bible study, I can pray wonderfully, you know, everybody can respect me as a godly man. But how am I treating my wife? What am I doing? Because then it says, your prayers may not be hindered. That tells me that if I don't have a right relationship, it will be hindered. And it's important to remember that, right? That same chapter in verse 12, 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, a lot of people pray. But if you don't have the right relationship with God, that prayer is going nowhere. And this is something I want you to understand. I want you to understand this, that it is important how we approach God. Prayer is important, but that prayer can only happen with the right relationship with Christ. Right? Not everybody can pray to Christ. There is this misunderstanding. Anybody can cry out to Christ. Yes, in one condition you can cry out to, anyone can cry out to Christ, is for salvation. Right? Anywhere, any place you are, you can cry out to Jesus and say, you are my Lord and Savior. He will respond to that cry. Right? But if you don't live a right life, you have no relationship with Christ, and you accept that He's going to listen to your prayer, I am really sad to say this to you. And forgive me if you feel offended by this. God has no interest in you. He's not going to listen to your prayer. The first step is that right relationship. And I'm going to show you that from Old Testament. Okay, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. It says, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, meaning inside the Holy of Holies, where the covenant of the testimony, covenant of the Ark of the Covenant is. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. See, one day in a year, when it was the Day of the Atonement, where the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, he would take the coals from the altar, that was the altar for the burnt offering, where the sacrifice was made, okay? And he would take the coals from there, he would take it to the altar of incense that we are studying about in the holy place, and then the smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. And that's where he would meet God. You see, this is why when you read about Nadab and Abihu, who said is they offered a strange fire and they died. Why? Because here specifically God says that the only way you can approach the mercy seat is when you take the coals from the burnt altar of burnt sacrifice. What is the altar of burnt sacrifice? That speaks of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus is dying on the cross for us. Okay? It's only in that way, only in those coals, when they are mixed with the altar of incense, then it is accepted at the mercy seat. Meaning, if you try to go to mercy seat by any other means, lest he die, he says. That is the strange fire, because they try to go into the altar of incense and offer prayer based on something other than Jesus. They bought the coals from something else. They said, this will work the same way, just like the world tells us today. you know, Jesus is not the only way. I can go to God any other way. No, that's the strange fire that it is talking about. You cannot go in the presence of God until it is based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That and then only will the prayer will have a sweet aroma to God. And that's what we are looking at. That's why the last line says, lest he die. And that's the mistake they made. They offered a strange fire. And my time is coming to an end, so we're going to end with this verse 9. Look what it says. And it's an important verse. It says, you shall not offer strange incense on it, just like as what I told you, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. So this is an altar, but this is an altar only for an incense. As it says, no burnt offering, no grain offering, no drink offering. Not that these things are not important, but that's not something that was to happen at this altar. Okay? And the lesson that we need to learn from here, right? You cannot bring any other works instead of this. Meaning, you cannot replace prayer with other ministry. You cannot say that because I'm so busy teaching so many Bible studies that I don't have any time for prayer. That, you know, I'm serving here, so I cannot do prayer. That has nothing to do with it. God is very specific. The word of God is very specific. You shall not offer strange incense on it. Meaning prayer stands alone. You do not bring anything else but prayer. Do not neglect prayer in light of all the other ministry. You could be doing wonderful work. You could be a wonderful pastor. You could be a wonderful teacher. You cannot neglect the altar of incense. You cannot offer burnt offering. You cannot do grain. Not that those things are bad. Those things are needed as well. But it's not in place of the prayer. Not in place of prayer. And that is a very, very important for us to understand. And as we close, I want to take you all the way to the last verse of the of this last couple of verses of this chapter, and we'll cover the rest of the chapter next time. It says, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any of for yourselves according to its composition. There are instructions given how this incense was to be produced. Okay, and he says, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. And what it is saying is, this incense only belongs to God. It's not for personal use. It's not for us to use it in the home. Okay, and what is this talking about? Does he say, oh, you can't pray in home? No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus teaches this to us very well. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Okay, and I'm not going to do a justice in it in time what I have. But anyway, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may see seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? They want to be seen by men, so there's their reward. Not the reward from God. They got the reward from men. They wanted to be seen. Seen like they are holy. That they are righteous. So that's their reward. They got their reward. But you, when you pray, go into the room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use a vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Right? Forget about the long prayers. I don't have time to explain this. You know, some people love to pray long prayers. Not about many words, right? It's not about what you say. It's the heart you come with. But how I am going to relate this to what I just read. He said, he shall be cut off from the people. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, you smell it. What it's talking about is, this incense is not to glorify you. It is to glorify the Father. Just like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:5, right? Those who pray in public and make a big a spectacle of it, what are they trying to do? They're trying to draw attention to them, right? They are trying to, they want the people to see them. That look at how religious this guy is, how holy this person is. And that's the same concept we see in Exodus 30. If you're going to put incense and you're going to smell good, right? What are you trying to do? When you put a perfume, what are you trying to do? You're trying to draw people to you. That, look, this guy smells good. It's about self-glorification. And a specific restriction here, don't do that. Because when you do it, you are, instead of bringing the focus to God, you are bringing it to yourself. So prayer is not about bringing attention to yourself. It's about just having a conversation with God. And you know what? Let me tell you, even when you pray in a secret, in a room where nobody's watching, you can still make that prayer focused on you. You know, it's all about you, how you're going to talk to God. Although nobody else is hearing, you need to be careful. The prayer is a communication between us and God. Minister to Him. Meet Him. It's about a fellowship with Him. A prayer can move mountains. Okay? And today we are celebrating Mother's Day. And when we talk about prayer, I will close with this quote from D.L. Moody. You know, and I'm going to paraphrase it. What he has said is, you know, there is not enough evil to hold back, okay, or protect the children from the mother's prayer. A praying mother can make wonderful things happen in a child's life, right? A praying mother, if you look at the men of God who have changed the world, who have, you know, who have been on fire for God and had made a difference in the world as far as preaching the word, okay, and you will see is a lot of them had a praying mother. Right? If you look at John Wesley and all of those people, you will see a praying mother. So to all the mothers who are listening today, you know, no matter what, how dire that situation looks right now with your child, maybe they are wayward, maybe they are not walking with God, maybe they are involved in something that you see no way out from. There is a way out. You need to spend your time on knees praying to God about your children. And I assure you, the word of God assures you that prayer works. And there is no power that can stand against mother's prayer. Amen. Oh Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord. Once again, we just pray for all the mothers, Lord, as we celebrate the Mother's Day today, Lord. Thank you for the mothers in our lives, especially godly mothers who led us in your word, Lord. And I pray that you bless them, Lord. You continue to use them, Lord, and Lord, just speak to them. Just speak to them. Encourage them. Comfort them, Lord. Give them the strength that they need, not only for the daily work they have to do, but the time they need to spend in prayer, interceding for their children, Lord. So once again, we thank you for the gift of prayer that we have, Lord. And Lord, as we look at this altar of incense, Lord, I pray if any of our altar of incense is cold today, and there is no fire from this morning's offering, I pray that you ignite that altar for us, Lord, that we may know the power of prayer, which is real in our own life. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Yevai.